Good morning and welcome to Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. I am neither Chip Horton, nor Chris Grota or J.J. Hendricks, but certainly thankful that you have joined us this morning. I'm your host, Ryan Smithy, and do want to remind you of that schedule change. If you're looking for Chip Horton, I want to remind you that he is now broadcasting with us on Friday morning for with Morning for the Masters. Master and J.J. Hendricks and Chris Grota are going to be taking over on Wednesday. We'll ask for your prayers there. Chris was occupied today. He's recording with the Give Me the Bible TV Bible show. And J.J. Hendricks is with his mother this morning and not doing well. And so she is in the hospital at this time. I know they would appreciate your prayers on her behalf and with that family. And so we're with you this morning and be trying to wrap up the book of Isaiah. Another great challenge before us, Isaiah 58 through Isaiah 66. And so nine great chapters before us dealing with largely hope. You've had the suffering servant in Isaiah 53. What is it that he's going to bring about? Well, he's going to bring about the glorious kingdom. And a lot of what we deal with in these remaining chapters looks forward to that hope that Israel can have. That, yes, you're going to endure some suffering, but in the end, you are going to be able to enjoy this wonderful kingdom. And so let's begin right away this morning in Isaiah 58, and we will start our studies there. It begins with really the idea of sin, restoration, and glory. And when you look here, this is what Israel is going to have to go through. You're in this period of sin. You have rebelled against God. You have turned away from Him. And so there is going to be this captivity. You're going to go through these problems and through these difficulties, but ultimately, when you will turn back to God, God will bless you once again. And so he begins with this instruction to call out unto this nation. Isaiah is told, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet. Show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness, and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God." Well, it's weird reading that language almost. It seems as if there is a commendation, but ultimately we know because of the condemnation that God is uttering unto them, this is a warning. This is why you're going into captivity. And it is because you are hypocritical in the things that you are doing. You are seeking God even daily, but it is a show. You have continued as if this is who you are, that you are the ones that want to please God, as you are the ones who want to know the things that he would have you to do. But ultimately, as he's going to show them in verse 3 through 12, your fasting is hypocritical. You're wondering, why are we doing all of these things? Verse 3, "Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not?" They're charging God, "Don't you know we've done all of these things? Don't you know that we have striven to serve you in this way?" He continues and he says, "Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast you find pleasure and exact all your labors. Behold, you fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. You shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush, and to spread his sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou coverest him, and that thou hide not thy self from thine own flesh. God's telling them, this is what I wanted of you. It's not for one day a week you come and you fast before God, or you lament yourself and you bow down before him and then go on as if everything is okay. You've come and you've gotten your ticket punched, as it were, and now you're looking for the reward for your service. But ultimately God says, what did I want? I wanted that change of heart. I wanted that change of heart that was not interested simply in showing up to worship God at an appointed time, but that we're living godly every day of your life. Your fasting should have been of mercy and of service, that you were helping other people, that you were setting others free, you were leaving their bonds and their burdens from them. Instead, it's turned into just a show. You want to be seen of men, and as Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 6, you have your reward. You have your reward because you are indeed seen of men and not of God. And so there was this hypocritical fasting, but God wanted them to be pleasing unto him. Ultimately, he tells them, verse 13 and 14, you would be blessed for doing things God's way and not your own. If thou, verse 13, turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and thou shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. What does he desire of you? Put away your own words, your own thoughts, your own ideas, and do things God's way. I couldn't help but think there of Paul and his desire expressed there in Romans chapter 10, that we would that he was praying for his brethren according to the flesh, and he said, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. They felt like a godly people because they met their own standard. God saying, I wanted you to meet my standard. I want you to be pleasing unto me. And then you would be faithful. Then you would be blessed of God. And so remove from yourselves that hypocritical nature of service unto God. And we need that true nature of service unto God that's truly going to humble ourselves to his will, his way, and not our own. Too many people want to do things their way. They want to come up with their innovations that make them feel good, that they think ought to be pleasing unto God, instead of simply going to God's word and seeing what is it that he would have me to know and have me to do. We go into Isaiah 59, again, very familiar verses, but it's a reminder you have been separated by sin. What has caused your problems? What has brought these difficulties on you? Your rebellion. Your rebellion particularly caused by or led up to by your hypocrisy. When you think that you're going to go about and serve God in your own way and design these plans in your own mind, don't be surprised when you turn around and you're living in rebellion to God. And that's what this nation had done. As long as you thought that you were fine in the presence of God because you met your own standard, you were going to be walking in rebellion to God. Look here in Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. Notice here, God is reversing this charge. It seems as if Israel would charge God, well, he's just not capable. When we're going to captivity, God's just not capable of saving us. His hand is too short. The ability's not there, and he just isn't hearing his people. And God says, no, it's not that. It's verse 2, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. God has not turned away from you, but your sins now stand between you and your God, that he cannot see you, that he cannot hear you. And so where does the fault lie? It doesn't lie with God. It lies with you, his people. When you're delivered into captivity, don't blame God. When you're delivered into captivity, you need to recognize your sin. He tells them quite bluntly, as you read through there in verse 1 through 8, it is your sin that has separated you. Look in verse 8 and 9. The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Therefore judgment is far from us. verse 9, neither doth justice overtake us. We will wait for light, but behold obscurity, for brightness, but we walk in darkness. Notice there particularly verse 8, and I really think there I meant verse 7 and 8, but look back and read verse 7. Their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. You see, this is a people that have chosen the ways of wickedness. This is a people that have hardened their hearts against the pleas of God to turn back. I'm careful. When I use Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2, I try to be anyway. I want to remember who Isaiah is talking to. This is a people that haven't just stumbled into sin and made a mistake. Well, we do that in our lives, and we need to get up. We need to recognize that sin and turn from it and ask God for forgiveness and move on from it. That is not an application of Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2. That is one who has stumbled. That is one who has made a mistake. Now, if that one continues in that sin, even though he knows it's wrong, even though he can read God's word and recognize there is a fault of his life, but he refuses to change it, he can hear the proclamation of God's word and refuse to change it. That's the man of Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2. This is an apostate nation that Isaiah is warning, you're going into captivity because you have turned away from God. These are a people that God has called out to, and they have refused to listen, and he says, now there's a gulf. There's a gulf between us because of your sin, because you have chosen this way of iniquity. But verse 9 through 15, they will come to recognize this. Verse 9 through 15 is going to be this confession, this acknowledgement that, yes, we have sinned. Look especially in verse 12 and verse 13. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. Notice the change between verse 1 and as you get down here into verse 12 and 13. It is God's hand that shortened, his ear that cannot hear, verse 1. No, verse 12 and 13, it's our sin. It's our transgression. It's our choices, our decisions that have brought about these problems of our lives. And so when they stop blaming God, they recognize their fault, their shortcomings, they will humble themselves before God, and God will save them. Notice there, verse 16 through 19, God is going to put forth effort. Notice verse 16, and he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and helmet of salvation upon his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay. Fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the islands he will repay recompense. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and the glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. And the Redeemer that shall come, or the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My Spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of thy mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth, forever and ever. God looks and he sees there is no intercessor, but there is no man that could do this. God is going to do it. God is going to restore his people. He will be there. He will fight for his people. He will fight against the enemy for those that have turned back unto him. You see, it is God that is going to establish the Redeemer, verse 20. It is God that is going to establish his new covenant under which they can find redemption. Again, pointing forward to the hope that is in the Christ, that is in the Messiah. And so, again, presents us that picture of hope, that glory that is going to be brought forth, and that covenant of the New Testament. And so there is hope. But I want you to notice here a pattern of Isaiah 59 that is true in the lives of every person. There is a pattern of sin, being separated by sin and rebellion, confession, and ultimately God's effort to save. That's the same pattern that needs to be repeated in our lives. We recognize our sin, humble ourselves before God, confess our sin. This is my fault. This is my transgression. But I'm coming to you because that's the only way in which I'm going to be cleansed and renewed. And God will fight for his people. God will save them. He did it with Israel of old, and he does it still with his people today. Isaiah 60, we're going to have the joy here. The joy that's brought about because that Redeemer has come, going back into verse 20 of Isaiah 59. And so there is hope. Ultimately, there's going to be glory in Zion. Verse 1 through 4, there is joy for the Redeemer that has come bringing light unto all. Arise, he says in verse 1, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and the kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about, and see. All they gather themselves together, they come to thee. Thy son shall come from afar, and thy daughter shall be nursed at thy side. Here again is this wonderful picture of hope. We're beaten down, we're destroyed, we're in this hopeless condition, going back into Isaiah 59, because our sins have separated us from God. But God has sent the Redeemer. God has sent to save us. And so now those who were hopeless have hope, and this hope is extending unto all the people of the world. Verse 3, even the Gentiles are going to come unto the light and unto the brightness of thy rising. And so there's the good news that's going forth. And so we have hope. Verse 5 through 9, the Gentiles will run unto the kingdom, and they will glorify God. Yes, we're going to be reminded time and again, this hope and this salvation is not for a singular people, but it would be available, it would be made open unto all people of the world. We saw that in verse 4. All will gather together and come unto thee, those that will humble themselves. Thou shalt see, verse 5, and flow together, and thy heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee, and the forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. You see, all of these people coming together. Verse 8, who are these that fly as a cloud and the doves to their windows? They are flocking into the church. They're flocking into this glorious kingdom that has been brought about. And so here is the one place of hope for all. And they are now coming together and working together. And that's important as well. The Jews kind of had this idea that there was going to be this glorious kingdom, and the Gentiles were coming to work for them. No, they were coming to work together. They were going to be united as one people in one body, which is the church. And so verse 4 through 9, you have the mission and the blessing of the redeemed. Verse 5 through 9, the Gentiles were running unto the kingdom and glorifying God. Verse 10 through 14 of Isaiah 60, Zion is glorified in those that flow unto her. Notice here verse 10, and the sons of strangers shall build up thy walls, and their kings shall minister unto thee. For in my wrath I smote thee, but in my favor have I had mercy on thee. Thy gates, verse 11, shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day or night, that men may bring unto thee forces of the Gentiles, that their kings may be brought. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. The glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee, the fir tree, the pine tree, the box together to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. You see, here we have all of these people coming in together, and it's interesting to me whether you might be able to make a point here in verse 10. It's the strangers. These strangers that not too long from hence are going to come and destroy the city of Jerusalem, that are going to carry you away into captivity. It's Gentiles that are going to build. Gentiles that are going to restore. Now, we know when the Jewish people came back, they worked alone. We can look at the building of the temple, the building of the wall, and we see that it was the Jewish people that came together and rebuilt the city of Jerusalem. We're not looking at that physical restoration. We're looking at the spiritual kingdom that is to come. And it's going to be glorified and beautified by all the people that are coming unto it. And he says the gates are not going to be closed. They're going to be left open all the day and all the night. It's always accessible, and it's accessible both unto the Jew and to the Gentile. Again, the news of salvation that's going forth unto all people. It's open unto all, but notice as well, those who are outside, those who will not serve, verse 12, will perish. They will be utterly wasted. You have a choice. The glory of the kingdom or the hopelessness of being outside of Christ. Verse 15 through 18, Zion is glorified in her eternal existence. It is going to last forever. And so it will always continue. Verse 18, violence shall no more be heard in thy land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders. But thou shalt call thy walls salvation and thy gates praise. Again, this is the glory of Zion. Not a physical Jerusalem, but of the city of the kingdom that is to be established by the Messiah. There's hope, there's light, there's joy, there's a promise the word escapes me there, but the idea there that it's going to last, it is secure. There's the word I'm looking for, security. That's the hope that they have. And verse 19 through 22, Zion is glorified through Jehovah's everlasting light. The sun, verse 19, shall no more shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee as an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. Of course, that brings to mind images of Revelation in that eternal home, but here the spiritual church. Again, it's not the physical kingdom. They continue to have need of the sun to give light by day, but this is that spiritual kingdom that's going to be established and have hope in God and Jesus Christ. And so hope unto this and glory unto this kingdom. Then also, as you move into Isaiah 61, you continue to have great messages of hope and joy. Here we're going to have in Isaiah 61, in this glory of Zion, you're going to have in verse 1 through 3, the herald of good tidings. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He hath sent me forth to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Here's the good news. Here's the Savior, the Messiah, the suffering servant. And he says, God has sent me forth with a mission. Jesus is going to apply this to himself. In Luke chapter 4, verse 18 through 21, Isaiah was looking at me, Jesus would say. He had a mission to bring hope and joy and salvation, a mission that he was going to fulfill. The mission, verse 4 through 9, the mission and blessing of the redeemed, that there is going to be one place for all people. They shall build the old waste places, verse 4. They shall raise up the former desolations. They shall repair the waste cities and desolations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But ye shall be named the priest of the Lord. Men shall call you ministers of our God, and ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall you boast yourselves. There is going to be honor poured out upon those in the church as a people of God. And so here is the blessings that are going to come upon the citizens of this kingdom. Verse 7, for your shame you shall have double, for your confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore their land they shall possess the double, everlasting joy shall be unto them. Yes, here is the glory that's going to be for the citizens of that kingdom. And when that is revealed, verse 10 and 11, Zion is going to break forth into praise. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. Again, there's that hope and that glory that's going to be revealed in Zion. And so even these people now will be calling out and praising God for that which he has done, the blessings that he has poured out upon his people within the church, within this kingdom. As we continue then moving, we come into Isaiah 62. And here we're going to have the continued glory of Zion and the inhabitants thereof. In verse 1 through 5, you have the glory, the joy, the new name of God's people. For Zion's sake, verse 1. Will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, the salvation therefore is a lamp that burneth. Here's God that's saying, I will not rest till my works are accomplished. My kingdom is going forth as the light of the world, and it will be accomplished. He is not going to be silent. Verse 2, the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. And of course, many link there, Acts 11 and verse 26, the idea that these were going to be called Christians, a people of God. But at any rate, he has this name by which he's going to call them. They're going to be a separate and a unique people. He's calling them forth. Verse 3, they will be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. No more term forsaken, neither thy land be termed desolate. But thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah. For the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. Hephzibah, to my delight, Beulah, to be married. There is again hope and joy. This one who has been barren, this one who has not been married now, is facing even this joy once again. And so there is great cause for rejoicing. There's the watchman, verse 6 and 7. I have set a watchman upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day or night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. I link here the idea of the Old Testament prophets. The Old Testament prophets would not be silenced until the church is established. Their message of hope and joy and expectation is going to continue sounding forth until those things are fulfilled. Well, we still have the voice of the prophets that we can look back and we can see that which they were speaking of, that which was to come. But now we see that work not in future tense, but we get to see the great fulfillment of that which they were speaking of. And there's going to then be a comfort of the people, verse 8 and 9. The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by the arm of his strength. Surely I will no more give thy corn to be meat for thine enemies, and the sons of the stranger shall not drink thy wine for which thou hast labored. But they that have gathered it shall eat it and praise the Lord, and they that have brought it together shall drink it in the courts of my holiness. There are going to be blessings bestowed upon this people. And he says in verse 10 through verse 12, salvation is coming. Go through thy gates. Prepare ye the way of the people. Cast up the highway. Gather out of the stones. Lift up a standard for thy people. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world. Say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. They shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken. Yes, God is going to richly bless those his people who walk with him. Isaiah 63, we're going to see the justice of Jesus, verse 1 through 6. The Christ is going to come, and he's going to defeat the enemy, which is sin, and he's going to do so by himself. Verse 1, who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This is this that is glorious in his apparel, traveleth in the greatness of his strength. I speak in righteousness, mighty to save. This is the Christ that is coming, and he is going to come, and he is going to be victorious. Wherefore, verse 2, art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine vat? I have treaden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger, and I will trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain my raiment. Here is Jesus that's going to come forth, and he is going to alone. No man's qualified to help him. He alone is going to trample his foes and leave them even as the dust. And so he is, again, showing forth victory that is going to bring salvation. Verse 5, I looked, and there was none to help, and wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore my own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. And so he is victorious in his task. And so there is going to be praise unto God for what he has done. Verse 7 through 9. I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to that all the Lord hath bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel which he hath bestowed on them according to his mercies, according to the multitude of his loving kindness. where he said, "Surely they are my people, children that will not lie." So he was their Savior. In all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and his pity he redeemed them, and he bare them and caused and carried them all the days of old. You look back and you're going to see that he's thankful, and he says, "I'm thankful for all that God has done, for what he has done in this victory, but that he has cared for us, he has protected us, he has lifted us up even through our past history." Even verse 10 through 14, recognizing their rebellion, that they had not repaid God for his blessings. Instead, they had been a rebellious people, and yet God still led them. Verse 10, they rebelled. They vexed his Holy Spirit. He was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them. Oh, but he's going to remember them. And Isaiah is going to turn, and he begins here in verse 15 and on through into chapter 64. There is this prayer, this petition that Isaiah is going to be uttering. Verse 15 through 19, you have the prayer for pardon. He's going to be petitioning God for his forgiveness. Verse 15, look down from heaven. Behold from the habitation of thy holiness and of thy glory. Where is thy zeal and thy strength, the sounding of thy bowels and of the mercies toward me? Are they restrained? Doubtless thou art our father. Though Abraham be ignorant of us, and Israel acknowledge us not, thou, O Lord, art our father and our redeemer. Thy name is from everlasting. And so here he's calling out and asking once again for the mercies of God. And so will you be with us once again. As he moves into chapter 64, we have this continued prayer for pardon. He's going to be petitioning God for his presence and for action. Verse 1 through 3, "Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, and that thou wouldest comest down, and that the mountains might flow down at thy presence, as when the melting fire burneth, and the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence, when thou didst terrible things which were looked not for. Thou camest down, and the mountains flowed at thy presence." And he's, look back, will you once again fight for your people? Will you once again come and deliver us? It's not God that's moved away. They have. But I see within Isaiah's prayer this petition, as we turn back to you, will you come and be for your people once again? Will you fight for them? Will you lift them up? Even we, your people that need you. And so asking them to be with him. And he knows, verse 4 and 5, "You are the only one who can help. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither has seen in the eye, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in thy ways. Behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned. In those is continuance, and we shall be saved." Isaiah is looking. He says, "We know that we need you. How do we know God except you have revealed yourself? The hope and the salvation that you have for us, it's not of our own minds. It's not of our own thinking. But it's of your mind, of your thinking. It's nothing that our eyes have thought of. It's nothing that our minds have considered. But what you have done, what you have revealed unto us." You might recognize here the words of Isaiah 64 and verse 4. These are the words of 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. "Where eye hath not seen nor ear heard the things that God hath prepared for them that love him." Man didn't think up the salvation that God delivered in the Old Testament. Man didn't think up the salvation that God had dreamed up, that he had created in the New Testament. It wasn't ours to reveal. We had to look to God. And so here Paul is reminding us there in 1 Corinthians 2, it's God who through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit has revealed his mind unto us. How do you know the salvation of God? Because of that which is revealed unto us, because of his word? It's that which didn't enter into the mind of man. It's that which we didn't dream up or create, but God revealed unto us. Who could help but God alone? He's going to have some renewed misgiving, some renewed hopelessness, because he recognized we are nothing apart from God. Verse 6 and 7, but we are all as an unclean thing. All our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. There is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up to take hold of thee. Thou hast hid thy face from us and consumed us because of our iniquities. This hopelessness, we know what we are. We know that we're nothing. We know that we are worthless refuse, apart and separate from God. And so what hope do I have except for God? And so with that in mind, verse 8 through 12 is a renewed call for mercy. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou art potter. We are all the work of thy hand. Be not wroth, very sore, O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, see, we beseech thee. We are all thy people. Thy holy cities are a wilderness. Zion is a wilderness. Jerusalem a desolation. Our holy and our beautiful house, where our fathers praised thee, is burned up with fire, and all our pleasant things are laid waste. Wilt thou refrain thyself for these things, O Lord? Will I hold thy peace and afflict us very sore? Isaiah is calling out as he considers the work that is to be done. Forgive us. We know that we have turned back from you. We know that we have not walked with you as we should have. But don't leave these things desolate. Restore us even once again. The answer is going to come forth in Isaiah 65. In Isaiah 65, we see first in verse 1 through 7, there's going to be a recompense. There's going to be hope that once again is being offered in Isaiah 65 and 66. Yes, you're going to suffer for a little while, but I will draw my people unto myself. Isaiah 65, verse 1 through 7, there is this recompense. Verse 1, I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. I have spread out my hands all the days into a rebellious people, which walketh not in a way that was, or which walketh in a way that was not good, and after their own thoughts, a people that provoked me to anger continually, to my face, and that sacrificed in gardens and burned incense upon altars of brick, which remain among the graves and lodge in the mountains, monuments which eat swine's flesh and broth of abominable things in vessels, which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. These are a smoke in my nose and a fire that burneth all the day. Behold, it is written there before me, I will not keep silence, but will recompense, even recompense unto their bosom, your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, saith the Lord, which have burned incense upon the mountains and have blasphemed me upon the hills. Therefore will I measure their former work in their bosom. There is a recompense. There is a punishment that's coming for the rebellion of Israel. There's two things there I think I see. One, the hope of the Gentiles. The gospel is going to go forth even unto those that had not sought the Lord. Those that had not known him as Israel had. Yet they're going to have the opportunity and the hope of the gospel. God's reaching out to them by the proclamation of the gospel. They're going to have hope. These aren't the people that have sought after him, but they're going to come to know him. In contrast, verse 2, I stretched out my hands unto you. You rebelled against me. And so there will be a recompense. there's going to be a punishment here in their captivity. But ultimately, even in the New Testament, there's going to be a recompense. God is going to be done with the nation of Israel, who time and time and time again have rebelled against him and reject him. Paul will shake off his feet of the Gentile, of the Jews, and say, behold, we go to the Gentiles, a people who will listen, instead of this rebellious house. But there is a remnant, verse 8 through 16. There is a small group, a small people. He says at the end of verse 8, that I may not destroy them all. Verse 9, I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob and out of Judah, an interior of my mountains, and mine elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. There is a small group. Not everyone is going to be destroyed. There is hope here for a remnant, a small, good cluster out of this vine through which even the Messiah is going to come. And he reminds them, verse 12, therefore will I number you to the sword, and you shall all bow down to the slaughter, because when I called, you did not answer. When I spake, you did not hear, but did evil before mine eyes, and did not choose that wherein I delighted. Why is it only a remnant? God says, because there's a punishment coming. There's a punishment coming that's your own fault. Again, I think there's times you can make multiple applications, but the idea here in the captivity, I've called out unto you. I've asked time and again, and you will not turn unto me. And so, yes, you'll be going to be delivered into captivity, and there's but a small remnant that's going to come back into the land of Judah. It's going to build once again, and that's that small remnant through which the Messiah is ultimately going to come. And sadly, even out of that group, there's but a small remnant that's going to be obedient unto the gospel and will continue to enjoy those rewards. But the rest would be cut off, because I've called to you, and you have rejected me time and time again. Verse 13, thus saith the Lord God, behold, my servant shall eat, but you shall be hungry. My servant shall drink, but you shall be thirsty. My servant shall rejoice, but you shall be ashamed. Are you going to humble yourself before God or not? Verse 14, behold, my servant shall sing for joy of heart, but you shall cry for sorrow of heart, shall howl for vexation of spirit. You shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen, for the Lord God shall slay thee, his servants, and call his servants by another name. He's going to seek out those who will humble themselves to him. And so there's the recompense, there's the remnant. Verse 17 through 25, there is a regeneration, a new covenant with this new people, where they only contain a remnant of those from before. Verse 17, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. The former shall not be remembered, nor come into my mind. I'm going to put away this old covenant, this old people, because they have continued in rebellion to me. But I will create this new place, this new kingdom, this new people. Verse 18, but be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create, for behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. There is joy for this new land, if you will, that he's going to create. This new kingdom, this new people, this new covenant. And these are going to be blessed, and they're going to be comforted. There is peace, and there is prosperity, there is security, there is blessing. And those are the things that he's going to talk about in these verses. Look here in verse 21, they shall build houses and inhabit it, they shall plant vineyards and eat fruit of them. And so here is that hope. They're going to be able to be built up, they're going to be restored, there's going to be hope and joy and salvation. Verse 24, it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the bullock. The dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. Here is peace in the kingdom of God. prosperity and comfort and hope and salvation, all these wonderful terms that come to mind. God said, this is what's going to be. This is the hope that ultimately I hold out for my people. The question is, were they going to be a part of it? And so, yes, you're going into a captivity. Yes, I'm going to bring back a remnant. Yes, the Messiah is going to come through that remnant. Yes, I'm going to establish my new kingdom, and a remnant of you are going to be in it that will humble yourselves unto it. And unto it also is the door going to be opened unto all the people of the earth and come together in peace and prosperity into this one kingdom that is the church. Isaiah 66 closes with this idea of promises of blessings from an awesome God. Verse 1, God is not in a building. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me? Where is the place of my rest? I don't need the temple. I don't need that as a house. But I want to dwell with you. Verse 2, what I seek is one who's going to humble himself. For all those things hath mine hand made. All those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is of poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Who is going to humble themselves unto me? It's a powerful thing when Jesus sits down there in Matthew chapter 5 and he begins to speak in that great Sermon on the Mount. And no doubt these people are waiting. He's going to tell us how to be great once again. He's going to give us hope. And Jesus is going to open his mouth, and instead of telling them how to rise up and be great, not exactly what they were hearing, he's going to tell them how to be great in the sight of God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Matthew 5, verse 3 through 6. These were words of humility. These were words to humble themselves unto God. But God said long ago in Isaiah 66 and verse 2, that's who I'm seeking after. He's going to reject the Jews that continued in their own way, but he's going to receive those who will follow after him. Look there at the end of verse 3. Let's go ahead and read verse 3. He that killeth an ox is as if he slew a man. He that sacrificeth a lamb is as he cut off a dog's neck. He that offereth an oblation is he that offered swine's blood. He that burneth incense is as a blessed idol. These things are going to be cut off. These sacrifices of old. No more pleasure in them. End of verse 3. Yea, they have chosen their own ways. And their soul delighteth in their abominations. That's a choice that man has to make. Am I going to walk in my own ways? Or am I going to do things God's ways? God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. John 4 and verse 24. I want to have the right heart and right attitude, but I've got to have the right components, the right things that he desires as well. So I wanted it to be in spirit and in truth. Will you humble yourselves or not? He speaks there in verse 4 of those that when he called, they did not answer. When he spake, they did not hear. But they did evil before mine eyes and chose that which I delighted not. Verse 5, hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, that they shall be ashamed. Maybe even looking here towards the New Testament and recognizing there were brethren, in a physical sense, of the Jews that persecuted the Christians, thinking they did God a favor. But you're going to glorify the Lord, and they're going to be ashamed. And so the Jews, again, that continued in their own righteousness, wanting to do things their ways, God would reject. But he's going to receive those who would humble themselves unto him. He speaks here of the church being brought forth in one day. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. One day, Acts chapter 2. God establishes a new kingdom. A kingdom into which all the nations of the earth could flow. He's going to accomplish his purpose and bring rejoicing. Verse 9 and 10, shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth? Shall the Lord, saith the Lord, shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb? Am I going to do all of this work, all of this preparation, and not finish it? Of course I will finish my work. So, verse 10, rejoice ye with Jerusalem, be glad with her, all ye that love her, rejoice for joy with her, all ye that mourn for her. And so there's going to be rejoicing. He's going to comfort her, verse 13, as one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem. You will see this fulfilled. It's going to happen, and there will be rejoicing. Verse 14, when you see this, your heart shall rejoice. Your bones shall flourish like an herb. The hand of the Lord shall be known toward his servants, and his indignation toward his enemies. All the world's going to see. The things that God has said is true. He's going to bless those his people. He's going to curse those who continue in rebellion against him. This message is going to go out, verse 20, and it's going to draw all people into one body of all nations. This one eternal spiritual body. As for the new heavens, verse 22, and new earth, which I shall make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord. So shall your seed and your name shall remain. This kingdom's going to stay. Not like the earthly nations. This one will last. This one will remain even into eternity. From one new moon to another, all flesh shall continue to worship or come to worship me, saith the Lord. Verse 23. They shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched. They shall be an abhorring to all flesh. The lasting nature of the kingdom. Throughout this book, God has warned his people, you have rebelled against me. Come, let us reason together. You're going to go into captivity. Why? Because you have sinned and rebelled and rejected me. But ultimately, there's hope. There's a remnant. There's a seed through which the Christ is going to come. And ultimately, I'm going to establish my great kingdom, which shall always be. And so Isaiah gracefully and wonderfully points towards the Christ and points toward his kingdom, which shall be and shall be forever. Oh, there's so much more. Well, we have flown through the book of Isaiah. But I hope, once again, it has whetted our appetites to want to know more and want to know more about the wonderful treasures that he has contained for us therein. We have to log off for the day, but we're certainly thankful that you have joined us and hope that you continue to have a great day and might listen with us here, right here on the Gospel Radio Network.
Listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in his Word, let's remember his words in Luke 6:46, when he said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.